Welcome to Holden Village. Today is September 1st, 2006, and we will now listen into this morning's Bible study.
Norma is going to come again and play the piano, so we'll save our hymn for later. Today we're the sort of the three themes I picked to go with the current theme, which is I'm with you always, is yesterday we talked about stay, using the invitation to stay with us that's in Luke 24 in the Road to Emmaus story. And today we're kind of doing skipping around to gospel, so which is always like when you go from one gospel to the other, it's kind of like you have to make this kind of shift in perspective also. So today we're in John, which is just an entirely different thing. John being more thematic instead of narrative and presenting images and content for us to think about what God is about in Christ. So we're in John 15 today, 1 to 11, and we'll take a look at that in a minute, but let's start with prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, on this day, we give you thanks for all your gifts to us, for the beauty of this day, and for all that lies ahead in it. We pray especially for those who are leaving the village today, and pray that you will guide and keep them as they go on their way. We pray that you will come and abide with all of us and make your home with us, and we are thankful for the way in which you've already done that in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're looking at the same word that we used yesterday for stay, when Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 invite Jesus to stay with them. They use the word meno, the Greek word meno. We talked about that yesterday. It goes at the root of the Latin word manare, from which we get a whole bunch of English words. Words like remain and permanent and manse and mansion and manor. And actually the word ecumenical, which comes from the Greek oikoumenos, which means the whole inhabited world, also has in the middle of it this little word meno. So they're all related to this. And one thing you're talking about is that it's a word that doesn't mean like, you know, stay here for 2 minutes while I go across the street and pick up this and I'll come back and get you and then we'll go on our way. It does have a sense of permanence to it. When you use meno, it means to stay in one place and remain there. So it's an important kind of word. Today we'll look at it in John's gospel, and when John uses the word abide, the word John uses is meno. It's the same word that gets translated into English, abide. And I put the two common words, the word abide and the word abode, down here that we use. And the origins of this for us are actually Anglo-Saxon. This is it's an old English word that then, in all those English translations in Tyndale and the King James Version and stuff, got translated as abide. So that's where we get this sense. But it's very helpful to us because the Greek word here, you can see the way it gets words like mansion and manor and things like that, it really does have a sense also of making a home. So this is helpful to us, isn't it? Because we know that abode, in English, an abode is a home, it's a house, someplace you live, right? So we'll look today at what all those things are about, and just kind of keep that kind of image in your head as we're looking at John 15. So, would somebody like to read, please, John 15, 1 to 11? And if it's helpful to you to follow along while somebody reads, please do that. If you, for issues of hearing or something else, if you need to follow along, if you're able to just listen and hear it that way, please do that. Do I have a volunteer? A reader? If not, okay, Paul, go ahead.
I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Thank you. Now hold those thoughts. And I'm going to read to you. Y'all know Eugene Peterson, The Message? His paraphrase. Do you know this? If you don't, you should. Very good. Eugene Peterson is a Presbyterian pastor. He lives in Montana, and he's done a lot of writing. This paraphrase is quite good. So listen to Peterson. I'm the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes, and every branch that is grape-bearing, he prunes back so it will bear even more. You are already pruned back by the message I have spoken. Live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. Kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature. So what did you hear in both of those? What's the picture Jesus paints? And then Peterson takes a little different tack on it. But what picture is Jesus, the main picture here that Jesus is painting?
Abiding in him and close.
Yeah, it's a close, intimate and organic, like Peterson says, yeah. Mm-hmm. What's the image he uses? Well, no, what's the image? Grapevine. Think of the picture. Grapevine, thank you. Sorry to be real didactic there. Come on. Yeah, it's a grapevine, isn't it? Y'all seen a grapevine? Ever seen grapes growing? What do they look like?
They grow on them.
Yeah, and then they grow all along here, right? They're very tangled. Yes, they're very tangled.
And the grapes hang down.
Uh-huh. And in order for really good grapes, have you all been to the Yakima Valley here or Walla Walla or seen grapes growing in the Napa Valley or some place where they make wine? And really, what do the grapevines look like in a well-tended vineyard?
Tended up,
nicely dressed. They kind of all, then they sort of are in the same pathway. They're not, they don't say all look the same. But they're kind of in the same mode, are they not? You know, marching down the hill. Have you ever seen a non-tended vineyard? What does it look like? It's a mess, yeah. It's really a mess. When grapes aren't tended, they really go crazy. I mean, even tended, like you said, they're complicated. They're very messy plants. But when they're completely left untended, they nothing produces. I mean, it's like you get these little shriveled up little grapes that aren't worth anything, and it's and they taste bad. It's like all kinds of things like that. One of the wonderful things about the vine image, I think, and years ago I heard a wonderful sermon by Christopher Stendahl, Lutheran theologian. And he talked about precisely how messy vines are, and about they're all twisted. And when you look at it, even when you look at these very nicely tended vines in a well-tended vineyard that are kind of all pointed the same direction and all that, each plant is a little distinct. And also, as you look at the vine itself, have you ever seen a very, very old grapevine? Those are cool. Really old. And grapevines live for decades. Some of the longest living plants, and and you can look at them in the different branches kind of twist around the trunk, come out different ways. They all do a little bit different things. So Stendhal was saying how wonderful it is that Jesus uses this image of a vineyard and a vine to talk about all the people that are part of Jesus. Because it's not, I'm missing a word here. But it's not a cookie cutter kind of thing. You know, it's not like everything's just lined up exactly right. Each one of us can grow as we are able to, and as we will, and all of us will bear fruit because we're attached to the same vine. So it's a wonderful image for the church, actually, to have a vine and a vineyard. So, and vines are, they're pruned and those kinds of things. Do you find Jesus' image here of the pruning? We'll move on. Harsh. Mm-hmm. Dead wood in the bonfire, your toast, fried grapes.
Do it my way or you're out.
Do you think he's saying do it my way or you're out? What do you think, Jesus? We're in John 15. I mean, Eric, you can talk about it. So, what do you think the pruning part's about? And Peterson said the dead wood and the unproductive branch in the fire.
Part of it could be you taking care of your own pruning in your own life, as opposed to somebody else doing your pruning for you. But that's not necessarily what happens in real life.
Well, it might go both ways, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's interesting. I like that. There's because I think there are things that happen to us in life that prune us, don't they? Yeah. Sometimes it's very difficult things that happen to us. Like I think of someone who's been through who's had a terrible time with addiction. You know, and kind of the process of healing from that is a lot of pruning. The 12-step program is that's got a lot of pruning in it. You know? So sometimes things happen to us that take away the dead. But sometimes that's exactly right. We do things ourselves that change how we are and how we want to be more attached to the vine, and so we prune ourselves too. Wither, it's right. Yeah. Wither and die, burn in the fire. It's real pleasant.
So there's several messages there,
mm-hmm.
which struck me as harsh.
Mm-hmm.
Because you know, helping. Where's this forgiveness stuff?
Well, it's not
fit into this image.
No, it doesn't.
Right.
No, no. This is not a text about forgiveness. This is a text about
get your attention. attention.
It's getting your attention, and it's also a descriptive text about who the people in Jesus are and how we are and what's important. It's not a thing. In my last night, I preached on the next section after this, starting in verse 12, and the piece I used about when Jesus says command, that's like the word that's like a hammer word that changes everything. You know, it's not harsh or something, and it's not for the future, it's for the past. It's like breaking open all the old boundaries of the law and all that kind of stuff, and opening then us to the new love and the that section and the friendship that we have in Jesus. And I think that this, what he's doing here is, I heard that again when I was listening to Paul read it, is precisely the same. You know, that's what the pruning's about. It's like, okay, you know, out with the past, in with the new, we're going to be different now. That's one take I have on it. So, that makes sense? Yep. So what else do you see? So we have the image of the vine and then the pruning. And do you find, on the one hand, we just talked about, it's a little bit harsh when Jesus talks about the pruning and throwing the dead wood in the fire and all this kind of stuff too. Do you find the fruit-bearing part encouraging? Or does it make you feel like, well, am I really bearing fruit or not? Or does it make you look at your own actions and say, what do you think?
It felt like a natural consequence. Uh-huh. Not like a requirement.
Not like a requirement, but like a consequence of being in the vine. Mm-hmm.
I think the difficulty is, too, that sometimes you bear the kind of fruit you're not really, it's not like you get to choose what form of fruit you bear.
Right.
You know?
I want to be a grape, yeah. I want to be a peach. I want to be a fig. You know, Jesus didn't like figs very well. Fig trees had a tough time with Jesus. But, you know, it'd be nice to be a fig. But, you know, right, yeah. But here we are, we've got to be grapes, right. And what happened, you know, grapes might get smashed, made into wine. Grapes can have a difficult... No, we're not going there. It's too many. But, you may not... No, just recently, I've had this conversation with parents a few times over the years. I'm not a parent myself, I'm in observing parents and talking with them, and sometimes, you know, they teach their children about God's love in Jesus, and they bring them to church, and they teach them about how God cares for the poor and the needy, and all of a sudden the kid's off to South America or Asia or India or something to work. And, you know, and the parents going, yeah, I wanted to learn all this, but I didn't mean that, you know, because they're frightened for what their child's going to do. But that's what happens, isn't it? We don't know what good fruit will be born out of living in the vine. Mm-hmm. So,
what would be some examples of pruning? I don't feel like I've had much pruning in my life, but I feel like I've had a lot of nurturing, mm-hmm. support, and good food, and you know. But I've had hurts. But is that pruning?
Could be. I think a lot of it, pruning depends on result, doesn't it, a little bit? Who's a gardener? Larry, anybody else garden?
My garden.
You garden? What's the purpose of pruning?
To get richer, larger
better growth.
Carrots, better...
Yeah.
It's one of my hardest things to do in gardening.
Yeah.
It's pulling out the
Yeah. Pulling out the ones that aren't going to produce?
In flowers, like if you get rid of the...
Yeah, but isn't even broader than that? If you have all, and I'm not a gardener, but if you have all those other vines going away, it takes away from the growing and the fruit-bearing capacity of the main vine. And so, you know, what would pruning be? It might be changing jobs because the one job was too overwhelming and didn't allow you to do the things you wanted to do. You prune the work.
Yeah.
Now that you know, it could be something like that.
I've had some coworkers do a good job of pruning on me.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, they just were very frank and they said, you know, some of the things you're saying aren't good.
Got to change.
All of a sudden, the lights went on and I said, you're absolutely right.
So I think making a change for the better in your life or having somebody help you do that.
Absolutely.
Which is really
Mark,
good.
Yeah.
Just thought of went away. What did you just say?
Well, I was talking about those vines.
Oh, that's right.
Control.
I remember now.
Yeah.
Right. On the radio the other day, I heard a story about the Louisiana Watermelon Festival and the biggest watermelon. And this father and the son grew a watermelon that was, it was 5 feet around, and it was 3.5 feet long, and it weighed 252 pounds, which was 50 pounds bigger than any other watermelon they did. So they asked them, how did they do it, you know? And they said, it was one watermelon per vine and turn it every day. But see, it's one watermelon per vine, that's what I was thinking. I mean, you couldn't, in order to grow this gigantic, a blimp of a watermelon. I mean, you couldn't let any other watermelons grow on the vine.
Actually, there's a fascinating reverse of that image because that watermelon is probably not particularly good fruit.
Yeah, exactly.
All the resources on one, you know,
doesn't always know.
A kind of a wasting
right.
almost.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Yeah, yes, I think so. And I think that's why the grapevine is such a great image that Jesus presents. There's a multiple pieces.
And they're all richer for it.
And they're all richer for it, yeah. Mm-hmm. But you got to prune. There to be any fruit at all that works. Right?
And I was thinking, you used the word nurture, experiencing nurture, and I think ultimately, I think that's what this image is one of nurture. I mean, it's a little bit of, there's the harshness there, but the end is building up and nurture and grow.
There's another aspect of pruning that's intriguing to me, and that is that you get rid of excess so that the plant can have good circulation through it, air circulation and sunlight,
mm-hmm.
and that prevents disease.
Oh, interesting.
Get too clogged up, they will tend to mold and or other diseases are propagated because they're clogged up to breathe.
That's a really good point. That's what the text study night before last, we were talking about the James 1 text for this coming Sunday that has rank growth in it. You know, and it was going on about, you know, fungus, mold. I actually dreamed about things like fungus that night after we talked about them. But you know, it is exactly right. Yeah, things need to be pruned so that they're healthy, abundant, fruit bearing.
You wonder though about the naturalness of it, because how does the forest get pruned? Well, it burns,
mm-hmm.
and that image is in here. Winds. But we're an artificial element in this whole process.
An artificial what?
Element.
Element,
yeah. It doesn't happen as we do it, so to speak. Things do get caught up. Things do take over.
Okay, any other things that come to your mind about the vine and the branches?
One of the words that jumped out at me is not in my version, but translation, but there was the word mature, as you mature.
Yeah, that was in Peterson.
Yeah, and that evokes the image of a process,
mm-hmm.
a journey, a continuing pruning, a continuing vigil.
That's how God is shown in us from Peterson. When you produce grapes, when you mature, which is nice. And then he talks about the end that your joy also becomes wholly mature. So I'm going to move from the image of the vine and the branches now and move to the image of the word abide that presents its own kind of image. And we talked about that at the beginning a little bit. And I put a house, and not I can't draw at all, but that's a house over here. And one of there's a double image going on in this passage. Because whenever, when the word abide gets used, it means about God and Jesus literally coming to make a home among us, which is the whole image of the incarnation, isn't it? Of the Word made flesh and all that stuff. It's Jesus literally becoming one of us and in us and all that. But John uses abide. I was going to look up how many times, and I forgot to look it up, but it's gazillion times the word abide gets used in the Gospel of John. So, and especially in these sections in John 15 and from 13 to 17. So. When they're up, this is all the section where they're in the they're in the upper room, and part of this section is what's called Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's part of that, and it's all the whole context. Actually, the whole context of them sitting at table. So it's a very the whole section has a real homey feel to it. You know, just even to begin with there, but the word. When God comes to make a home in us, there's a lot of images in here, in these 11 verses, that talks about what happens because of that. Can you see some? See what you see. What are the things, what makes the, we can write them down here. What kind of a home do we have because of God's gift to us in Jesus? What's in the home? What things? Even from the.
Well, if you abide in me, and my. And my words abide in me, I thought it said, then my words abide in me.
Okay, well, so we have, so it's the Word of God, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That Word? What else?
Friends?
Friends, yep.
Mm-hmm.
Going down farther, yep.
Fruit.
Fruit.
Joy.
Mm-hmm. Joy's big in this passage, isn't it? What?
Ask for whatever you wish.
Whatever.
Yeah?
The whole idea of completeness.
Okay. What would you call ask for whatever you wish? One word.
Satisfaction.
Gift, completeness.
This may be a little bit further a stretch, but and so prove to be my disciples. Obviously, there's some sort of. It appears to me that there's some sort of direction and meaning and
mm-hmm. purpose.
Purpose.
Well, there's paper.
The house, yes, the house has definite structure, and you know, I mean, it's a house where all these things are, with nice vineyards in the back 40, and it's you know, it's people bearing fruit and working well together, and all these things.
There's two concepts that don't get mentioned in words, but there's promise. It's all, you know,
like the bearing fruit
he's
stuff?
Just, he's promising us that if you do this, this will happen.
Yeah, okay.
Which leads me to say there's a whole flow of action-reaction
mm-hmm.
Going on here.
So the second thing was action-reaction?
Yeah, right. Do
in,
this.
In non-engineering terms, Do this, this will happen. That's the same thing as ask, that in the same context as ask whatever you will.
Peter Abelard has a great hymn. It's in the green book. I'm not sure it's going to be in the new book, as a matter of fact. I ought to check that. I have the new book with me, incidentally. The hymn has a verse where it goes, wish and fulfillment are not severed there, nor the thing prayed for come short of the prayer. Ooh.
It's a great hymn.
I like that. We've already got it on the list there.
Where is Death's Sting? That's what it's called.
What's that?
Oh, What Their Joy. That's right. It's What Their Joy.
Oh, What Their Joy.
It's in their 337. And their...
I know it's in the green book.
337. Actually.
327?
337.
337.
Oh, what their joy and their glory must be, those endless Sabbaths the blessed ones see, crowns for the valiant, the weary ones rest.
It's the second stanza.
Yep.
In New Jerusalem, joy shall be found, blessings of peace shall forever abound, wish and fulfillment are not severed there, nor the thing prayed for come short of the prayer. You believe that?
Yeah, that's a great line.
It's a wonderful promise.
Yep. Bring that into prayer, I think. I shouldn't be doing this. I can neither draw nor write. So somebody should draw those beans.
Actually, it's the perfect deal because you see, it's a house that's very full.
It's a very full house. You see, it's all these.
Yeah. Oh, just hanging on to what Jerry is saying. It's actually, you were talking about the theme. The word is actually much fruit. At least in the text that I'm looking at here.
Yeah.
So, you know, it just builds on that same thing.
Mulched fruit. And those little... That's a great one. Can't you tell? That's true, yeah. They are different, yeah. They may have seen in, I don't know, other places do this. Paul, Carol, you might know this, but in Turkey, the vines grow on the ground.
Yeah.
They're not upright.
They just sprawl out
on the ground.
Sandy surface.
Yeah. And they're just as pruned and nicely tended as ours that are upright, but they crawl around the ground.
Like a wood.
I think it's just a different, I don't know, a different variety. I don't think it's different varietals.
If you look at it and it's just a field of slight mounds, and out of the mound comes this wonderful old stuff.
Yeah, it's really old stuff.
They've got these Japanese maples that kind of come up and then they go like this. That's just what that thing looks like. Really intriguing.
Yeah.
I hear a hint there of eschatological prolepsis. Wow. By which I mean...
That's the gift, right.
That you claim today the promise that you should not rightly get until tomorrow.
Right, exactly. And that's exactly what this is about. Yeah. Yeah. That is a wonderful... Y'all know what this today's heavy-duty theological vocabulary word is? Proleptic. Y'all know what that means? A lot of people know what a prolapse is. Cows get prolapsed uteruses. I mean, a lot of females can. So, you know, it's something that's here, but it goes out here. It comes that way. You know, so
it comes ahead of time.
Comes ahead of time.
Before
out,
I suppose.
And that. So, in the 20th century, the Wolfhart Pannenberg is the theologian in Germany who especially talked about eschatological prolepsis. But it's a great gift because it is what happens now. What happens then is happening now. So that's about, you know, God in Jesus coming to make a home with us, coming into our world. And so what is fulfilled in Jesus forever belongs to us now. Belongs to us now, huh?
Foretaste.
Foretaste of the feast to come, exactly. I like to think about it as being kind of a big net almost that holds us and pulls us forward. It's all about our hope, too. You know, it's about, it literally is about going, it's about going forward, which this is too. I mean, when you're bearing fruit and getting pruned and being ready and all this stuff, it's such a hopeful, encouraging, forward thing, not having to wallow in the stuff of the past and not have to worry too much about that, you know, what happened to the dead wood after it was burned. Did it really get burned? Did it really go there? You know, I mean, that's gone. Now you can just look up. And speaking of hymns, there's another good one that would talk about the prolepsis, since we're on that. What is that? No, wrong book.
While she's looking, Krishna Stendhal interprets the Lord's Prayer in terms of prolepsis.
Yeah, yes, yeah. Your
that
kingdom come.
When we pray, give us today our daily bread, we're really praying, give us today the bread that we should not get until tomorrow.
The great hymn gets sung to different tunes. Robert Lowry text. I mean, an Isaac Watts text, come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. In the LBW, in the With One Voice version, it's got the refrain or marching to Zion. But it's in here too, and it has a different text. But anyway, but the verse I'm thinking about, that's the proleptic thing, says, the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets. You know, it's a great line about exactly what Paul was talking about how all this stuff is happening for us in the present. So that's really cool. So, we have a house, and it's got vineyards and bearing fruit. And the other point I want to make then about the abide word is that this is a permanent residence. You know, once God's made God's home with us in Jesus, that doesn't get taken away at all. When you're in the house, you're in there, and you're set. So it's like the, for those of us that are Lutheran, it's like the image of our baptism. You know, once it's given, it can't be taken away. It can't be removed. It's indelible. You know, it's just there. So living in the abode of God's love is exactly that. Did we write love down there? We did. Yes, we did.
I get the feeling you'd have to keep pruning, though, in order to stay there.
Or be pruned, yeah, right. Well, it's got to be healthy,
well,
you know.
But there's the link to forgiveness. If you wander away from home, you have the assurance that home is still there.
Mm-hmm. You just say,
it is, right. It is something permanent. Mm-hmm. So if you do leave, anymore, and you get kind of lost in the weeds, you do know that home is always there. And that's what you tell a wayward son, you know, hey, we're here.
We're here.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. The word to someone who's in the house might be a little bit different than the word to someone who's left. The word to the one who's left is always, you have an eternal home, welcome back.
Yeah, right, exactly.
The word
right.
to those in the home is, beware, sort of, in a certain sense, that's this image of being pruned and all of that, of beware that life outside of this house is not so full and not so abundant. In fact, it might even be death outside.
Yeah.
But that's a completely different word
than the
right word to the one who's outside.
Right, yeah. But then there's also another, I think, when just when you're saying that too, there's another word for those in the house, which is always to have the door open and be welcoming. for being in the house, there's always a hospitality piece, isn't there? Because you can't say, sorry, full.
Yeah, right.
You know, can't do it.
Right.
So there's a that's cool. That wonderful image of being in the house, the hospitality piece. And like with the, you know, coming back to the house, using another image from that John uses of Jesus, of being the good shepherd in John 10. And one of the great images about the good shepherd is that the sheep can come in and out and find pasture. You know, it's not like, oop, you got to stay in the sheepfold or you're going to be in deep trouble. It's like, oh, well, okay, the door's open, and uses this image of being the door of the sheep and things. So it's a continually good image.
I get this image of a house that's got many floors to it, and, you know, someone can get carried away with what floor they're on. You know, but they've got to be cautious. You can fall off the balcony, too.
Yeah. Yep.
Get too carried away.
That's right. So that's the abode, the place where we remain, our permanent home. And it lives in this oikumenos, this whole inhabited world. It's really cool. So I would like to mention a couple of things, and then we'll sing a hymn at the end. Today's book, which is another novel. It's called Abide With Me by Elizabeth Strout. Has anybody ever read Amy and Isabella? That's another book she wrote, which is also very good. It's about a mother and daughter. But this is a wonderful... I actually bought a copy of this and gave it to my bishop. Because I said, this is a really, really great book about a pastor in trouble in his congregation and how they all work it out. And the guy's in trouble personally. He's a young man with two daughters. His wife dies of a really awful cancer. And there's all these issues. There's terrific issues of guilt and all kinds of things. And he's trying to figure out how to be a pastor in the midst of this. One of his daughters won't talk as a result of her mother dying. And she's like five. You know, I mean, it's a lot of layers of complexity. And it's very well written. But The hymn, Abide With Me, sort of winds through the whole, and that's the hymn we're going to sing today, but it sort of winds through the whole thing as a, he finds himself singing it when he's going into the church, and he's trying to desperately find a way to be a minister to this congregation and his griefs in the way, and it's all, you know, it's just, it goes on and on. I'm going to read you just a little section from the end of the book. It won't give anything away. But it's also the kind of book that really wouldn't matter much. But there's a lot of things that happen. And this is towards the end. So you tell them, it takes them a while to deal with this grief, clearly. So anyone who has ever grieved knows that grieving carries with it a tremendous wear and tear to the body itself, never mind the soul. Loss is an assault, a certain exhaustion, as strong as the pull of the moon on the tides, needs to be allowed for eventually. And Tyler, during the 10 days he stayed with the Atwoods, he went away to stay with his people, spent an astonishing amount of time sleeping. Waking at daylight, he would feel sleep roll up to him again almost immediately and always with the force of anesthesia. Well, when he finally staggered from the bedroom, embarrassed by what he felt was slothfulness, it was Hilda Atwood who said firmly, "Right back in there, Tyler, this is exactly what you need." Back to bed he went, his body so heavy with weariness it felt as though his weight would push straight through the mattress to the floorboards below. His sleep was deep and dreamless, and waking again, he would not know where he was right away. But hearing the children's voices downstairs, he was reassured and would lie motionless as though in traction in a hospital. But he was not in a hospital, and his limbs moved, and as he shaved in the bathroom mirror, he gave great thanks. Every afternoon he went across the street and prayed in the church in which he had been ordained and married, and where he had sat through the funeral of his wife. He prayed now in the front pew while the sun came through the stained glass window that said, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." He thought of the translators who just a few years before doing the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, this happens in the late 50s, actually, early 60s is when it's set, had changed the first line in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. And he thought how beautiful that was, that addition of the word when, to show what they felt the original Hebrew word had shown. God existed before the beginning, how beautiful it was to glimpse the timelessness of God. And he thought when Catherine was older, he would explain this to her. And then he talks to the husband in this home, and he's trying to work through these things. And he says, he said to George one night, Lauren, that was his wife, was not happy being a minister's wife. Well, said George, stretching his legs, it's worse than being a minister. No, I'm serious. Oh, so am I, George looked up at him, raising his white eyebrows. I think she stopped being happy with me. George took a deep breath, and for a while the men sat silently. Finally, George said, no one, to my knowledge, has figured out the secret to love. We love him perfectly, Tyler. We all do. Even Jesus wrestled with that. But I think the ability to receive love is as important as the ability to give it. It's one and the same, really. I suspect the most we can hope for, and it's no small hope, is that we never give up, that we never stop giving ourselves permission to try to love and receive love. Tyler nodded, gazing at the rug. Your congregation, it seems to me, has given you love, and it's your job to receive it. Perhaps not before now they gave you an admiring, childlike kind of love. But what happened to you, he sort of had a breakdown in church, that Sunday, and their response to it is a mature and compassionate love. Yes, said Tyler, my word. It's a wonderful book. I commend it to you. And it's a wonderful one about, and I think about what he is trying to do is learning how to abide in God's love, abide in the love of others, and to give it and receive it. So we'll sing an old hymn today to close. And Norma, if you don't mind, Abide With Me. It's an evening hymn, so, you know, we can all pretend to go to sleep afterwards. It's 272 in the LBW.
Thank you.
tomorrow we'll figure out what to do when we invite Jesus to come and stay and we abide in the house that Jesus has made for us. Then what do we do with it? Go tomorrow.
Thank you
all.